part of our evening will be that we'll go through the Isopanishad. There is a book, Isopanishad, on the... Right. So, for those who are relatively new to the Isopanishad, Isopanishad is one of the 10 principal Upanishads. There are overall 108 Upanishads, and out of which 10 are principal, and amongst one of those is the book Isopanishad. It has 18 verses or 18 mantras, and they mainly delineate about the nature of the material world and how God is in control and what a living entity should do to extricate himself or herself from this material world. And the last two verses, they offer very heartfelt prayers to the Lord to reveal himself. So the procedure or the process is that we'll read through all the verses of Isopanishad, and then probably we might, and then we'll do the translations, of course, the English translations, and then we'll pick one verse of Isopanishad and read its purport and try to go deeper into it. So, and that is this book, but for reading or for reciting all the mantras, because this book you have to turn, flip pages to get to the mantras, we have this folder right here. And that folder will, if you see the pink tab on the folder, there is a pink tab. So we have all these mantras, and then we can do it in an easily readable format. But before we start, I'll just offer some prayers and then we'll go. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shlakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam. And for those who want to follow these prayers, they're right there in the Bhagavad Gita on, not in the preface, but in the introduction. If you see page 1 of Bhagavad Gita, the very first page of Bhagavad Gita, it's right there. I am on the third verse. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tvam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpade Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhayascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. So So thank you so much again for coming for the Wednesday night Gita class at ISKCON Silicon Valley. And so we will commence our recitation of the Isopanishad. These prayers, even though initially they may not make sense or they may seem a little confusing, but these prayers have such potency. Just by chanting, one can feel the spiritual effect. When Srila Prabhupada came to US in 1965, and then a lot of the Western people, they didn't even know what the word Krishna meant. Leave alone know the philosophy and the intricacies of Sanskrit and so many other aspects of Indian culture. Yet when they heard these prayers, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, their natural devotion, something about these prayers made them feel, you know, there is some potency in these prayers. So even though we may not understand or comprehend them fully, just by chanting these prayers, they give enough spiritual power or potency. So the way it's going to be is that we'll chant the Sanskrit all together, and then we can come back later and then, you know, do two or three translations per devotee. Is that okay? All right. Hare Krishna. Oh, I'm glad you could make it. Welcome. So if you can pick up the folder right there and then go on to the pink tab, that's where we are going to start. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnamevavishishyate Ishavasyamidam Sarvam Yatkincha Jagatyam Jagat Tenatyaktena Bunjita Magrida kasya svidhanam kurvan eveha karmani jijiviche chatam samaha evam tvai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare asurya namate loka andena tamasavritaha tamste pretyavi gacchanti Yeke chat mahano janaha anejadekam manaso javiyo naina deva apnuvan purvamarshat tadhavatunyan atyeti tishtat tasmin apomatarishvadadati tad ejati tannaijati tad dure tadvantike Tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya bahyataha yastu sarvani bhutani atmanyevanu pasyati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tato na vijugupsate yasmin sarvani bhutani atmaiva bhudvijanataha Tatra ko moha ka shoka ekatvam anupashyataha Saparyaga chukram akayam avrunam Ashnaviram shuddham apapavidham Kavir manishi paribhu svayambhur Yatatat yatorthan vyadadachasvatibhya samabhya Andam tama pravishanti ye vidyam upasate tato bhuya ivate tamo ya uvidyayam rataha anyadevahur vidyaya nyadahur avidyaya iti shushrumadhiranam yenastad vichachakshire vidyam cha vidyam chayas Tadvedo bhayam saha avidyayam rityum tirtva vidyayam rutamashnute अंदम तमः प्रविशन्ति ये संभूतिम् उपासते ततो भूया इवाते तमो याउ संभूत्याम रतः अन्यदेवाहु संभवात् अन्यदाहुर असंभवात् इति शुश्रुमधीरानां येनस्तद्विचचक्षिरे संभूतिं च विनाशं च यस्तद्वेदो भयं सः विनाशेना मृत्युं तीर्त्वा संभूत्यामृतमश्नुते हिरण्मयेन पात्रेण सत्यस्यापि हितं मुखं तत्त्वं पुषान्न पावृणु सत्यधर्माय दृश्यते पुषानेकर्षे यमसूर्य प्रजापत्या व्योहारश्मिन् समूहा तेजो यत्ते रूपं कल्याणतमं तत्ते पश्याम्योऽसावसौ पुरुषः सोऽहमस्मि वायुरनिलममृतं अतेधं भस्मन्तां शरीरं ॐ क्रतोस्मराकृतं स्मरा क्रतोस्मराकृतं स्मरा अग्नेनया सुपतरायेस्मान् विश्वानि देवा वयुनानि विद्वान् युयुदस्माज्जुहुराणमेनो भूयिष्ठां ते नाम उक्तिं विदेम. So we can start with like two translations, so you can do the first two if you don't mind. I'm sorry I didn't get your name. Amar. That's what all we are all trying to become here, Amar. I will go into it. You can do the translations, the English translations, starting two each. So if you go to the pink tab, yeah, and then we have done the Sanskrit, we'll just do two translations each.
The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete.
Excuse me, can you keep your shoes? Oh, out. Okay, can you? Is that possible or is it difficult? Okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, sir.
The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete. And because He is completely perfect, all emanations from Him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete whole. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because He is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from Him, He remains the complete balance. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things knowing well to whom they belong.
One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. The killer of the soul, whomever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance.
Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place he controls those who supply the air and rain, he surpasses all in excellence.
The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being.
One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks in quality one with the Lord becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial.
Those who engage in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nescience.
Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so do the worshippers of the impersonal absolute.
It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Shri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it. And in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge.
Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun as am I.
Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes. Let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins so that there will be no hindrance to my progress.
Shopanishad ki jai. So any particular verse that you want us to read? Yes, Eric.
I was kind of confused about... he talks about how you have to learn nescience and transcendental knowledge at the same time.
Nice.
And I didn't, I'm not exactly sure what that means.
Very nice. Let's do that. That's so that is mantra 11 on page 75 of the book. Actually, this whole Isopanishad is pretty intriguing like that. Lord walks but does not walk. He is far, he is near, he is within everything, so. 75. Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tad vedo bhayam saha avidyaya mrityam tirtva vidyaya mrityam ashnute. Vidyam, knowledge, in fact, cha and avidyam, nishans, cha and ya, a person who, tat, that, Veda knows, ubhayam both, saha, simultaneously, avidyaya, by culture of nations, mrityam, repeated birth and death, repeated death, tirtva, transcending, Vidyaya, by culture of knowledge. Amritam, deathlessness. Ashnute, enjoys. Translation, only one who can learn the process of nishans and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the full, can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Since the creation of material world, everyone has been trying to attain a permanent life. But the laws of nature are so cruel that no one has been able to avoid the hand of death. No one wants to die, nor does anyone want to become old or deceased. The law of nature, however, does not allow anyone immunity from old age, disease, or death. Nor has the advancement of material knowledge solved these problems. Material science can discover the nuclear bomb to accelerate the process of death, but it cannot discover anything that can protect man from the cruel hands of old age, disease, and death. From the Puranas, we learn of the activities of Hiranyakashipu, a king who was very much advanced materially. Wanting to conquer cruel death by his material acquisitions and the strength of his nishans, he underwent a type of meditation so severe that the inhabitants of all planetary systems became disturbed by his mystic powers. He forced the creator of the universe, the demigod Brahma, to come down to him. He then asked Brahma for benediction of becoming Amar, by which one does not die. Brahma said that he could not award the benediction because even he, the material creator who rules all the planet, is not Amara. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8.17, Brahma lives a long time, but that does not mean he is mortal. Hiranya means gold and Kashipu means soft bed. This cunning gentleman, Hiranyakashipu, was interested in these two things, money and women, and he wanted to enjoy them by becoming immortal. He asked from Brahma many benedictions in the hope of indirectly fulfilling his desire to become immortal. Since Brahma told him that he could not grant the gift of immortality, Hiranyakashipu requested that he not be killed by any man, animal, god, or any other living being within the 8,400,000 species. He also asked that he not die on land, or in the air, or water, or by any weapon. In this way, Hiranyakashipu foolishly thought these guarantees would save him from death. Ultimately, however, although Brahma granted him all these benedictions, he was killed by the personality of Godhead in the form of Narasimha, the Lord's half-lion, half-man incarnation, and no weapon was used to kill him, for he was killed by Lord's nails. Nor was he killed on the land, or in the air, or in the water, for he was killed on the lap of that wonderful living being, Narasimha, who was beyond his conception. The whole point here is that even Hiranyakashipu, the most powerful of all materialists, could not become deathless by various plans. What then can be accomplished by the tiny Hiranyakashipus of today, whose plans are thwarted from moment to moment? Any questions or any comments till what we read so far? I mean, this is just getting intriguing. This is like, so... We are born on this planet and we live on this planet. Every one of us wants to live permanently, happily. But nobody can live permanently or happily. It's been recorded in the lifetime of history that every person who was born has died. And that is the same of every living entity that's taken birth. So up till this point, we read of people who actually want to live permanently on this earth by making plans. Somehow or other, you know, by being healthy, by doing this, by avoiding danger, I live forever. But if we carefully study the nature of world and the words of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, it's practically impossible. So let's see what happens next. Sri Ishopanishad instructs us not to make one-sided attempts to win struggle for existence. Everyone is struggling hard for existence, but the laws of material nature are so hard and fast that they do not allow anyone to surpass them. In order to attain a permanent life, one must be prepared to go back to Godhead. The process by which one goes back to Godhead is a different branch of knowledge, and it has to be learned from the revealed Vedic scriptures such as Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam. To become happy in this life and attain a permanent blissful life after leaving this material body, one must study the sacred literature and obtain transcendental knowledge. The conditioned living being has forgotten his eternal relationship with God and has mistakenly accepted the temporary place of his birth as all in all. The Lord has kindly delivered the above-mentioned scriptures in India and other scriptures in other countries to remind the forgetful human being that his home is not here in this material world. The living entity being a spiritual entity, the living being is a spiritual entity, and he can become happy only by returning to his spiritual home. From his kingdom, the personality of Godhead sends his bona fide servants to propagate this message by which one can return to Godhead. And sometimes the Lord comes himself to do this work. Since all living beings are his beloved sons, his parts and parcels, God is more sorry than we ourselves to see the sufferings we are constantly undergoing in this material condition. The miseries of this material world serve to indirectly remind us of our incompatibility with dead matter. Intelligent living entities generally take notes of these reminders and engage themselves in the culture of vidya or transcendental knowledge. Human life is the best opportunity for the culture of spiritual knowledge, and a human being who does not take advantage of this opportunity is called Naradhama, the lowest of human beings. Any questions or comments so far? Sunny, yes, Prabhuji. Can somebody give him a mic?
In the top of the page, the living being forgot into the eternal relationship with God. Therefore, it is mistakenly replaced as a birth in this earth. Is that correct?
The living entity has forgotten its relationship with God.
The reason you are, you know, as a spiritual being, receiving a body and receiving a birth in a material world because you are forget
yes
your relationship with the eternal Father,
correct.
Eternal God.
Correct.
So the reason we are here on the earth because we previously forget the God.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah. And so the living being, or we as it is, we have this material body, and then everybody can easily understand that I have my hands, my face, my skin. I can feel it. When I touch my skin, I can feel it. But a person who's passed away cannot feel that. And what a person can actually feel is that there is a body lying, but there is no consciousness from within. And Bhagavad Gita or any spiritual bona fide spiritual teachings tell us that we are not these bodies and we are not here permanently. That's the starting point of any spiritual education. Now, so we learn that there is a body and then there is a spirit, and we are somehow a combination of both. But our real identity is that we are spirit souls. For example, a person puts on a dress, and every day we put on a dress. But no person identifies himself or herself with the dress. Hey, I am this pant. Hey, I am this shirt. Nobody says that. I have nothing to do with my pant or shirt. And the pant or shirt is gone, or some other clothes are gone, then I'll get new clothes. Similarly, this material body is just a covering of the spirit soul. It's a dress for the spirit soul. And that is awarded by nature. Because, try to understand, we are born in a certain place, under certain parents, in certain community, and nobody has given us a menu before birth. Oh, where do you want to take birth? Oh, no, I want to take in US. No, I want to take in the home of a millionaire. I want to get a good education. No. You're automatically forced to take birth. Now, when we do Bhagavad Gita reading, we can understand under what circumstances does that happen. How is that certain person is born in certain country, certain person is born as rich, certain person is born as poor, certain person is born as ugly, certain person is born as beautiful. All these things we can discuss in detail. But the fact is that we are conscious human beings, and the body is just a covering, just a temporary covering. A person takes birth, he gets the body, and when the person dies, he or she leaves that body. And then Krishna says, again, you will get another birth. And this is called the cycle of birth and death. And that is, these are the laws which are ordained by God. And then nobody can overcome it. Whether one is a Christian, whether one is a Muslim, whether one is a Jew or a Hindu or any Buddhist, these universal. Death is universal. Not that we change faith and then death won't come upon me. So this is universal. So what we are, these teachings of Krishna consciousness are universal. They are not related to a particular color of skin, to a particular nation, to a particular prerequisite qualification a man must earn. Anybody can take to this process of Krishna consciousness and become amar or eternally deathless. So then we, Eric, we come on to your question, like, okay, so great, sounds great, you know, all is great, so I read some scriptures and I follow certain practices and then I become free, but then why should I learn about ignorance? You know, why is this mantra asking me to know about ignorance? And we'll come on to that point shortly. Yes, no problem, this is free, is completely interactive. Representative comes. So Krishna says that whenever there is a decline of religion, I come. In Bhagavad Gita it is said. So in what form he comes? Because he is ultimately the maintainer of the society. He has to. He created this society. He is maintaining and he destroys this creation, which we will read in Bhagavad Gita in a short while. But when he maintains it, he is primarily responsible for maintaining the religious principles in every universe amongst human beings. That is his, it's not called duty, but he himself says in Bhagavad Gita that I maintain the religious principles. And whenever there are decline in the religious principles, then God appears or he sends his son. For example, God appeared as Buddha. He himself came and he propagated some teachings. He came as Krishna. He propagated Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, he sends bona fide acharyas like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Jesus Christ, who come here and then who propagate without any mundane or selfish interpretation the teachings of God. The whole purpose of these bona fide acharyas is that they want to propagate the word of God without having any personal stake in it. So that's the quality, one of the qualities, many qualities, but one of the qualities of recognizing a bona fide acharya is that, a bona fide teacher. Does that? Okay. Yes.
There's so many different faiths, Muslim, Christianity, so many things. I've read where Prabhupada said we must inspire people of all different faiths to go deeper and to develop their devotion to God. How do you do that without telling somebody, give up all religion and just surrender to Krishna, read the Bhagavad Gita? They say, no, well, my whole life I've been studying the Quran or I've been studying the Bible. I'm not going to give this up. This is my faith. How do you inspire them to go further and deeper into God consciousness?
Thank you. Prabhupada, he often quoted to his disciples that we are not here to, quote unquote, convert anybody. Because not everybody can come to the stage of Krishna consciousness immediately. So Prabhupada used to say, if you are a Christian, be a better Christian. If you are a Muslim, go deeper into Quran. Don't superficially follow the religion for the sake of following it or having a society pressure. And so, because each genuine religion inspires love of God, and that's the goal. And when one goes deeper into the religion, God from within gives them the direction. Because it's the same God who's worshipped in all religions. And then one may question, so why are there so many teachings? Because one should realize that in the spiritual evolution, not everybody is on the same plane to understand directly the teachings of God. So Krishna came or sent his representatives to different people according to their capacity and living, to understand how much they can grasp of God. Because God is infinite, and our capacity to understand God is finite. And there are so many obstacles and barriers to understand. And so God or his representatives, they come at a suitable time and preach the message accordingly. So that's caused so many problems. But because people with a partisan mind, they think that my God is great and your God is great, forgetting the fact that there is only one God. A simple example, Buddha came and he saw that people were slaughtering animals in the name of religion. And that was even worse than actually just slaughtering animals. You use religion, you use Vedas, you use the codes of Vedas, and then you do the things most abominable. It's just like you have a very high government official using the law to do illegal things. So that's what people were doing. They were using the Vedic scriptures to slaughter the animals. And Buddha came and he decried the authority of Vedas. So the Lord gives the message based on particular time and particular circumstances. So in this way, people think, oh, no, this God is different, that God is different, he taught different. No. God is one, God is same. It's one needs to be more having a guidance of a guru to actually understand these teachings. You had a question.
In all religions, in the scriptures, does it say to follow these four regulative principles that we follow in Krishna consciousness?
Actually, not all the religions emphasize that, in the sense that they emphasize it in one way or another. For example, in the Vedas, there are certain prescriptions wherein you can sacrifice an animal. And there have, because you should realize that these scriptures are aimed at all classes of people. And there are certain class of people who cannot but stop eating flesh. So how do you bring them to the fold of understanding God? At least there should be a linking point. Because if a person who abominably or who's like indiscriminately eating meat, his or her future is not going to be very bright. There are reasons for that. We can get into it. But how does a religion cater or have mercy on such a man who's going in the wrong way? So the Vedas gave a certain sacrifices which said, okay, you can sacrifice an animal, eat the animal, only under certain circumstances, only after chanting so many mantras, only after so many restrictions. Those restrictions were there so that one can gradually stop doing that sinful activity. So in one sense, all the religions emphasize that, but they give certain loopholes so that people who want to still have those strong desires, they can at least, gradually be weaned away. That's the whole goal. No religion, if you can see, no religion actually just permits freely those four, breaking of four regulative principles and guaranteeing them you'll get peace. Okay, break all the, do all the sinful activities, we'll guarantee you peace. Trust me, that's the most bogus and cheating religion if somebody tells that. Because that's not the true religion. This doesn't work. So does that answer your question a bit? Okay, thank you. So we go back on page 78. Still, Eric is waiting for his answer. We'll get there. This is the last paragraph on page 78 of the Upanishad book. The path of avidya, or advancement of material knowledge for sense gratification, is the path of repeated birth and death. As he exists spiritually, the living entity has no birth or death. Birth and death apply to the outward covering of the spirit soul, the body. Death is compared to the taking off, and birth is to putting on the outward garments. Foolish human beings who are grossly absorbed in the culture of avidya, nishains, do not mind this cruel process. Enamored with the beauty of the illusory energy, they undergo the same miseries repeatedly and do not learn any lessons from the laws of nature. Therefore, the culture of avidya, or transcendental knowledge, is essential for... Therefore, the culture of vidya, or transcendental knowledge, is essential for the human being. Sense enjoyment in the deceased material condition must be restricted as far as possible. Unrestricted sense enjoyment in this bodily condition is the path of ignorance and death. The living entities are not without spiritual senses. Every living being in his original spiritual form has all the senses which are now materially manifested, being covered by the material body and the mind. The activities of the material senses are perverted reflections of the activities of original spiritual senses. In his deceased condition, the spirit soul engages in material activities under the material covering. Real sense enjoyment is only possible when the disease of materialism is removed. In our pure spiritual form, free from all material contamination, real enjoyment of senses is possible. A patient must regain his health before he can truly enjoy sense pleasure again. Thus, the aim of human life should not be to enjoy perverted sense enjoyment, but to cure the material disease. Aggravation of material disease is no sign of knowledge, but a sign of avidya, ignorance. For a good health, a person should not increase his fever from 105 to 107 degrees, but should reduce his temperature to the normal 98.6. That should be the aim of human life. The modern trend of material civilization is to increase the temperature of the feverish material condition, which has reached to the point of 107 degrees in the form of atomic energy. Meanwhile, the foolish politicians are crying that at any moment the world may go to hell. That is a result of advancement of material knowledge and the neglect of the most important part of life, the culture of spiritual knowledge. Sri Ishopanishad herein warns that we must not follow this dangerous path leading to death. On the contrary, we must develop the culture of spiritual knowledge so that we may become completely free from the cruel hands of death. Questions? We'll read one more paragraph and we'll take questions, because that will answer Eric's question here. That does not mean that all activities for maintenance of the body should be stopped. There is no question of stopping activities. Just as there is no question of wiping out one's temperature altogether when trying to recover from a disease, to make the best use of a bargain is the appropriate expression. The culture of spiritual knowledge necessitates the help of the body and mind. Therefore, maintenance of the body and mind is required if we are to reach our goal. The normal temperature should be maintained at 98.6 degrees, and the great sages and the saints of India have attempted to do this by balanced program of spiritual and material knowledge. They never allow the misuse of human intelligence for diseased sense gratification. So the theme of this verse, which was that one needs to learn the knowledge and nishayan side by side, is because when we culture spiritual knowledge, we need the help of this body. Just like if you want to go to any place, you need the help of a car. Now, I don't care about my car. It'll keep going on itself. Try for a few years and the car will break down. However nice the car may be, it'll just break down. Because you need the car to go along. And unfortunately or fortunately, we have just one car. This is this body. That's all we need. Whatever be the condition, we need to use this to go along. And so similarly, when one learns the material activities or material knowledge to maintain this body, we just use that material knowledge so that we can keep our spiritual life intact. So it's just like you have like a very, very expensive and outrageously priced sports car. And then you also buy a small, old, used car. So that, why? I don't want to put in too many miles on my expensive car. I just want to run this car. So similarly, our spiritual life is a very, very valuable and sacred. Nideham adhyam sudulabham sudurlabham. That it said in the Bhagavatam that this human life, which we all have, is very, very rarely obtained. And so to maintain, but that human body needs maintenance. Every body, when we have this, every body needs certain things. Food, clothing, so many things to maintain it. So we use the material knowledge to maintain the body, but at the same time we cultivate the spiritual aspect, which is the most important. So one should have a balance. Otherwise, one cannot maintain one's body. One cannot go too much into the material activities, forgetting the spiritual side. At the same time, one is very fortunate if one comes to the point where one genuinely gives up everything material and completely becomes spiritual. That will take time. So the process of being from completely material to completely spiritual, there is a certain amount of stages that one has to go through. Until one comes to that stage, one has to go on a balance. Otherwise, either the spiritual life will be hindered, or material life, there will be so many problems that you cannot focus on spiritual life. So, Eric does that? Yeah. Any other more? We can. Yes.
So a devotee in the beginning stages has some, you know, gives up so many things materially to follow the four principles. You're already like the 1% of society or less that's doing all this. And you receive this, you know, moments of intense love of God, just brief moments, and then you're feeling empty a lot of the time. So how do you stay steady until you can get to a place where you achieve more blissful states of being closer to Krishna?
The reason why one gets some feeling, there are two aspects to it. First thing is that when you come to Krishna consciousness initially, Krishna gives some special mercy. And Vaisheshika Prabhu compares that to a shopkeeper giving you free samples to taste, so that, you know, it's very nice, I want to taste more. And so initially when you come to Krishna consciousness, Krishna gives you special mercy because you have approached the Lord, and he gives you some sort of energy and impetus to go on. But as we go in Krishna consciousness, there is one big enemy, that's our mind. It wants to do everything else. It wants to divert itself away from Krishna and do activities which are, you know, we have done so much, all right, let's go do something else. So the mind is an obstacle, uncontrolled mind, or mind which is not completely matured in love of God. It is an uncontrolled mind. That is the impetus, that is the, if you analyze, that's the root cause of why, you know, you think of Krishna sometimes, and then most of the times you think of something else. But rest assured, Rupa Goswami says in his Nectar of Instruction that if we carefully chant the holy names of Krishna every day, then this material disease completely is destroyed at the roots. So a short answer to your question is that we keep doing what we are doing. Initially it will be exciting and yes, I want to do this, and so much of service and fun, and later mind. But in those times, if you kind of coax your mind, if you tell your mind, look, I know it's going is a little tough, and you know we are not getting the same thing, but if you somehow persist, then Krishna will surely give the mercy. And the one way is to read Prabhupada's books. Because when you read books, it will strengthen your intelligence. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that we have this cross body, and then there is the senses. These eyes want to do some things, and ears want to do something. There is the senses, the sensual level. Above the sensual level is the mental level, the mind, which drives these senses. And above the mind is intelligence, which actually controls the mind. Mind wants to do some things. You see how you want to take a decision, and then, you know, oh man, I like that, whatever, XYZ object. And then, you know, no, wait. Maybe you don't have that money. Maybe it's going to break apart. Maybe you'll be miserable later. Who is that's opposing it? Your mind wants to do some things, but there is your intelligence which actually kind of cautions your mind. No, wait, you know, don't try to do all these things. So when one's intelligence strengthens, then you can be more easily controlling the mind from doing its nefarious activities. And the best way to strengthen the intelligence is to read Prabhupada's books. Because these acharyas, they have given us books just so that we can read and we can absorb our mind and intelligence. And as we progress in devotional life, we find that everything not relating to Krishna becomes automatically tasteless. Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya deena rasavarjam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, third chapter, that one obtains a higher taste. And that is, higher taste is the taste of spiritual life, of serving God. Then automatically the lower tastes, the lower things become tasteless. Big deal. And if one eats prasadam, then you know what, I don't feel so much as going to restaurant. Maybe once in a while you have to go because either you couldn't get lunch that day, or because you have co-workers going out and they are forcing you. But then even if you go along, you won't find any relish or joy in it. You go for the sake of going, or going getting an obligation done. So that's developing the taste. And so in this way, you know, gradually, it's a gradual process, because we are, for birth after birth after birth, since many, many, many trillions of years, we are in this material world. I am this body, I am all in all. This place where I am born, oh, that's my worshipable deity. And whatever are my family members, they are mine, that's it. And then, you know, whatever is bank balance, that's mine. I'm here to enjoy it. As much as maximum possible, I'm here to enjoy. It's only one lifetime I've got. I want to enjoy to the maximum. Not knowing the fact that you have thought these thoughts millions and billions of lifetimes. Same thing. Going on. This is a cycle of birth and death. And the knowledge which helps one to deliver, man, what am I doing? Every time I come, I take this birth, I have the same thing. Eat, sleep, made different. Eat, sleep, made different. What's the joy in that? Maybe there is some other higher joy. And doing all these activities is making me miserable and anxious. You know, and it's a fact. Everybody from the most powerful man on the planet down to the insignificant beggar on the street, this fear of material existence is eating up everyone, like it or not. No amount of money, no amount of health, no amount of connections in society, no amount of prestige, no amount of academic education is going to help one overcome that fear. Because that fear, why? Because we are identifying with, inherently we know that, you know, something is not right here. Things are temporary, changing fast. But I have nothing to do with that. Because imagine if you were a material body, you're completely material, then why would you be unhappy here? Is everything is mine, I'm great, I have education, I have everything. No, nothing will kind of pacify. Because the spirit soul, which is behind the material body, is seeking for something higher. And that taste or that joy is found only in spiritual life when one takes up to inquiring, like, who am I? You know, where am I coming from? Where am I going? I am trying to make so much of money and so much of position. At the time of death, everything. I can't even take, leave alone my possessions. My body is also going to stay here. So who am I? Where am I coming from? These are the questions which actually awaken one to spiritual life. And when one takes up to spiritual life, then you get all these answers. What's your duties? Where are you supposed to go? You know, what sort of life you're supposed to live? What is that will give you complete happiness? It's a fact. Reading the newspapers, you'll see celebrities, you'll see billionaires. They are having serious problems. They have all the wealth in the world, but they don't know how to be happy. And the irony is that all these celebrities and everybody, they take very drugs and intoxicating substances just to forget their miseries. And the common man wants to be like them. Oh, I want to be like them. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Good example. I don't want to take names, but this is material world. Because it doesn't matter. Ultimately, at the time of death, what matters is how much I have cultivated my relationship with God. How much I have advanced in understanding who actually I am. Why is that going to be something of eternal credit? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Neha Bikrama Nashosti Pratyavayo Na Vidyate Svalpam Apyasya Dharmasya Trayate Mahodavayat. Second chapter, 40th verse. That he says, even if you understand a little, or do even a little bit towards satisfying your spiritual life, or to advancing towards our relationship with God, that is to our eternal credit. While all the bank balances, your PhDs, your 20 cars and 40 homes will stay here, your advancement in spiritual life is going to go on with you eternally. That's to your eternal credit. Nobody can take it away. Yes, Sunny. Prabhuji.
Most of the religion teaching that what the religious purpose, spiritual advancement is helping you to reach in the higher level in the heaven. In the way, that is also a sense gratification that, you know, enjoying a bigger buffet.
Correct.
You know, and
right.
That, you know, you will see that in different religions.
Right.
Even from our teachings, you know, you are following the rules and regulations under the bona fide master, that something is guaranteed that you will be with the bona fide master in a higher position. And I was wondering oftentimes, is that also some kind of sense benefit, you know, even though it is spiritually, some kind of a sense gratification and an enjoyment in that sense, you know?
Right.
So what is the point we are doing that then?
Okay. God is described as Sachit Ananda, means he is eternal, he is full of bliss, and he is full of knowledge. We are part and parcels of God. Since God has all those qualities, we also possess the same qualities as God. Means to say, we are eternal, we are having bliss, we are full of bliss, or seeking bliss, and we are full of knowledge. So the inherent nature of the soul is to be happy. Now, under the spell of illusion, thinking I am this body, the people try to be happy within this material world. But you cannot suppress that urge of the soul, which is like basic urge of the soul, is to be happy. Now, within this material world, as I said, you cannot be happy. So in the spiritual world, there is a higher happiness for the soul. So the soul's, when you try to advance in spiritual life, the soul is just fulfilling its urge. So you cannot suppress that. That is still selfish, still personal, I do agree. But Rupa Goswami says that there are three types of happiness. One is the happiness which is found in this material world, doing all the things we are doing every day. The second happiness is that we identify or we merge with the Supreme God. Man, I don't want to be individual. God is great, I'm going to merge in them, happy. That is some sort of happiness. And the third sort of happiness is that when you try to serve God in a selfless way. So, just see the irony. The soul wants to be happy, and when it gives up its desire for its own happiness and tries to serve or cater to the happiness of Lord, it becomes the most happy. See the irony? Yes, one of the meaning is, right. So the soul is most happy when it is serving selflessly God, or when it is in pure love of God, trying to serve God. So, no, that is, and Bhagavad Gita, that is also clarified by Prabhupada, that when you try to serve Krishna, it's not desire for the soul, it's desirelessness. As long as the soul is thinking selfishly of himself or herself and not satisfying God, then that is selfish. And whatever happiness that is derived from that act, it's temporary and it's miserable. But when you try to serve Krishna, the same tendency to serve is there, but you, instead of serving your senses, you serve God's senses. Then you become perfectly happy. So, does that kind of answer your question? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Any other points? All right, let's... Yes. No. This is interactive. This is interactive.
So, I've read, Prabhupada says, to approach a spiritual master to speed up this process to develop love of God. And when is someone ready to make that step? And also, what are some other ways that we can speed up the process of obtaining love of God?
Well, the best way to do it is to approach the spiritual master. When are you ready? Whenever the spiritual master is ready to accept you as his disciple. Because by mercy of Guru, you get Krishna. And by mercy of Krishna, you get Guru. Contradictory. That's the truth. So when one seriously wants to develops this urge to serve God, then you pray to the Lord, Oh God, please show me a way, or please show me a person to whom I can surrender, who's a real representative, and whom I can surrender. And then Krishna guides from within, because he's a sincere disciple, Krishna guides him to a bona fide spiritual master. And the spiritual master, he gives Krishna to his disciple. So this is an interactive process, one and then you can approach a guru, and then, you can humbly beg him that, I want to take shelter, and then based on so many other factors, Krishna will guide you in that way. So, if one is sincere, rest be assured that Krishna will never, ever, ever give up. And Prabhupada says that Krishna, and we read in the purport, that Krishna is, we are happy, but Krishna is saying, you are fool. I'm terribly pathetic. You think you are happy? I think you are like in a pathetic situation, right, loitering in the material world instead of coming back to me. And that Krishna is deeply thinking, and Bhagavatam also says that Krishna created this mid-world and then he felt deep compassion upon those material conditioned souls who were in this world, and to satisfy them he created this material creation. All right, let me create it so that you can, you know, have these urges to enjoy on your own without me, then go ahead, enjoy. So he's deeply compassionate. So he is more eager for us to come back to him than we are ready to go back to him. And he makes all the plans. If one is just sincere, and if one has this deep feeling that, my Lord, I just want to come back to you, and he will make all the arrangements. Our desire and our attitude is the only thing that's needed. That's true. Ultimately, a jiva soul is very small, very tiny, born in ignorance, suffering so many past sinful reactions of many, many millions of lifetimes, and with no real hope of deliverance. But one just raises his arms and says to the Lord, I just surrender unto you, I chant your holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram Rama, Hare. With a feeling one chants, then Krishna makes sure that he'll take care of his devotee. No doubt. So if, and by, I pray that, you know, may all your spiritual desires be fulfilled. Hare Krishna. All of your spiritual desires. Any other points we have? All right. Where are we? It's on page 80, the last. Human activities diseased by a tendency towards sense gratification have been regulated in the Vedas under the principles of salvation. The system employs religion, economic development, sense gratification, and salvation. But at the present moment, people have no interest in religion or salvation. They have only one aim in life, sense gratification. And in order to achieve this end, they make plans for economic development. Misguided men think that religion should be maintained because it contributes to economic development, which is required for sense gratification. Thus, in order to guarantee further sense gratification after death in heaven, there is some system of religious observance. But this is not the purpose of religion. The path of religion is actually meant for self-realization, and economic development is required just to maintain the body in a sound, healthy condition. A man should lead a healthy life with a sound mind just to realize vidya, true knowledge, which is the aim of human life. This life is not meant for working like an ass or for culturing avidya for sense gratification. The path of vidya is most perfectly presented in Srimad Bhagavatam, which directs a human being to utilize his life to inquire into the absolute truth. The absolute truth is realized step by step as Brahman, Paramatma, and finally Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. The absolute truth is realized by the broad-minded man who has attained knowledge and detachment by following the 18 principles of Bhagavad Gita described in the purport to Mantra 10. The central purpose of these 18 principles is to attain transcendental devotional service unto the personality of Godhead. Therefore, all classes of men are encouraged to learn the art of devotional service to the Lord. The guaranteed path to the aim of vidya is described by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which we have presented in English as the Nectar of Devotion. The culture of vidya is summarized in Srimad Bhagavatam 1-14 in the following words. Tasmad ekena manasa bhagavan satvatam patihi shrotavyasya kirtitavyascha dhyaya pujyascha nityada. Therefore, with one-pointed attention, one should constantly hear about, glorify, remember, and worship the personality of Godhead, who is the protector of his devotee, the protector of the devotees. Unless religion, economic development, and sense gratification aim towards the attainment of devotional service to the Lord, they are simply different forms of nishans, as Isopanishad indicates in the following mantras. So, that will answer your question, where the regulative principles. So, the Vedas, they enjoin some amount of regulation so that people can gradually wean away from their tendencies. So the Vedic knowledge is targeted towards all class of men. There is not one person, or it just doesn't give you directly what's the goal of life. And there's a Karmakanda section wherein people perform certain rituals, and then, you know, I perform these rituals, then I go to heavenly planet, I can do enjoyment, you know, I can get better enjoyment, or I can do these sort of things, I can get more prosperity. So at least these people can understand that there is a life after this, and then I have to prepare. Just like, you know, everyone knows that one is retiring, and then one tries to make some retirement plans. Similarly, in the previous ages, at least one person was aware, okay, I have to die, and then I have to make some preparatory plans. But that was still material. Okay, I'll still perform some rituals, some mantras, and then I'll go back to moon, sun, Indra, Chandra. So that's a calculation, material calculation, where I'll be more happy. But still it's on the material platform. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that when you perform these things and go to that heavenly planets, then once the fruits or the karma is exhausted, you'll again come back to this material world. But you cannot escape the cycle of birth and death and be completely happy. Unless one makes plans to be completely free from cycle of birth and death, one cannot get rid of this fear of material existence. And even if you read scriptures, you can still be in nishayans, as Prabhupada says. One can read Vedas and one can still not know the aim of life. One can blindly think, okay, these rituals and rules and traditions and customs, they are all in all. That's it. I do those, I'm done. But still that's darkness, because actual light is to understand who is God, who am I, what's my relationship with God. The simple things. So, any other questions? Any other comments? Eric, I'll come to you.
That the principle of salvation is that 18 rules and regulations of is that the art of the devotion and service, all yes. Is that together?
We'll go.
What is the principle of salvation?
You want to know whether we should go into those 18 principles here, or just want to know the principle of salvation? The principles of salvation mainly means liberation is defined in the scriptures. Salvation or liberation is defined in the scriptures as we being situated in our original spiritual position. And liberation also can mean just being free from the cycle of birth and death. But the actual meaning of liberation is to be situated in our original spiritual position, which means to say, what is my position in service of God?
So salvation and liberation is the same sense?
Yes. It's basically to get rid of this repeated cycle of birth and death, which we are being pushed into. I'll come to you. Just 1 minute. Eric has a question, and then I...
Oh, okay.
Does that answer your question a bit?
same 18, you know, following the rules and regulations. Is there anything particular we can say this is the principle of salvation?
No. The whole idea is that we develop a culture, a lifestyle, which inculcates all these 18 principles. It's not like we go to, you know, temple for like 1 hour and then we are done. So after we gradually go into the process, we come to the stage wherein automatically it comes. We don't force ourselves. That 24 hours a day, one just thinks of Krishna, nothing else. It's a topmost stage, but that's what Krishna says. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mame vaishish satyadam atmana matparayana. Krishna says that always think of me. And it's not easy to always think of Krishna. But when one gradually goes on the spiritual life, then one comes to the stage when one just thinks of Krishna all the time. And in Nectar of Instruction, I think in 4th or 5th purport, we have the gradual stages of how one thinks of Krishna. So these 18 principles of salvation are applied on a gradual basis, on a daily basis, to achieve the ultimate goal, which is love of God, prema bhakti. That's our goal and nothing else. Make sense? Okay, thank you. Yes, Eric.
I was going to ask what the 18 principles were.
let's go.
But I think it says it described it in the mantra 10. I think
page 69. Let's go to page 69. We'll just go through the quick principles of those. Anyad evahur vidyaya, anyad ahur avidyaya, yeti shushumadhiranam yenastad vichachakshire. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nations. Purported by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. As advised in chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, 13.8 through 12, one should culture knowledge in the following way. One should become a perfect gentleman and learn to give proper respect to others. One should not pose himself as a religionist just simply for name and fame. One should not become a source of anxiety to others by the actions of his body, by the thoughts of his mind, or by his words. One should learn forbearance even in the face of provocation from others. One should learn to avoid duplicity in his dealings with others. One should search out a bona fide spiritual master who can lead him gradually to the stage of spiritual realization, and one must submit himself to such a spiritual master, render him service, and ask him relevant questions. In order to approach the platform of self-realization, one must follow the regulative principles enjoined in the revealed scriptures. One must be fixed in the tenets of the revealed scriptures. One should completely refrain from practices which are detrimental to the interest of self-realization. One should not accept more than he requires for the maintenance of the body. One should not falsely identify himself with the gross material body, nor should one consider those who are related to his body to be his own. One should remember that as long as he has a material body, he must face the miseries of repeated birth, old age, death and disease. There is no use in making plans to get rid of these miseries of the material body. The best course is to find out the means by which one may regain his spiritual identity. One should not be attached to more than the necessities of life required for spiritual advancement. One should not be more attached to wife, children and home other than the revealed scriptures ordain. One should not be happy or distressed over desirables and undesirables, knowing that such feelings are just created by the mind. One should become an unalloyed devotee of personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and serve him with rapt attention. One should develop a liking for residence in the secluded place with a calm and quiet atmosphere favorable for spiritual culture, and one should avoid congested places where non-devotees congregate. One should become a scientist or philosopher, and conduct research into spiritual knowledge, recognizing that spiritual knowledge is permanent, whereas material knowledge ends with the death of the body. So these are the 18. You had a question. Okay. But actually, this is being broadcast, and those who are listening from outside, they can't hear when you ask the question. So that's why we insist on mic. Sorry for the inconvenience. No, that's okay.
I have a more common question. You said there is this cycle of birth and death that we are in some cycle right now. But is the soul always going into a human body? Is the soul different for a human and, for example, a cow? Can a human soul be born as a cow? Because in ancient stories, they always say, you're hurting that ant. Maybe next birth, you will be the ant and somebody's going to hurt you like that. Is that just a story? Or?
Well, in the Bhagavatam, we hear the story of Maharaj Bharat. After which the land Bharat was named, India was named, and he was a very powerful king. He had unlimited opulences. He had sovereign control over the whole planet. He gave up everything and he went to the forest for meditation. He gave up all the opulences of kingdom, his beautiful wife, children, and he made one of his sons king and he went to the forest. And in the forest he was practicing severe austerities. And one day it so happened that on the hermitage or the ashram where he was, a pregnant deer was being chased by an animal, and out of fear it delivered the baby deer right in front of this great sage and left her body. Now, taking it as an obligation on himself, initially Maharaj Bharat cared for the deer, made sure that it was eating. But later what happened was that he developed an undue affection for the deer. And even when he was meditating, you know, he would always see where the deer was, whether the deer had eaten, whether, you know, it was being safe, whether no animal had eaten it. So, and because of the excessive affection for the deer, in the next life, he became a deer. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that antakale cha mameva smaran muktva kalevaram, that whatever state of your mind is at the time of death, invariably you will get the body suitable to that state in the next life. So it is because some, at least in India, we hear this. What is the spiritual life you are taking to? You are like 25 years, 30 years. What's wrong with you? Are you mad? I mean, like, you have time, you know, you go, you work, you enjoy, you know, family. Yeah, 60, 65 is a good time. What's wrong with you? But Krishna says that whatever you think at the time of death, because unless one starts thinking of Krishna early in life, one cannot automatically overnight just think of Krishna. So it's advised that one starts early. And then to answer to your question, yes, the human life, from human life, one can go into any life based on one's desires. And regarding the question of ant, you killing an ant and then you becoming... No. We have in scriptures also, what was the Muni's name? I don't remember. But we have in Bhagavatam, we have the... I don't remember the name of the Muni, but after death, this particular sage is sent to Yamraj. And then Yamraj orders that this particular sage be pierced in his back through lances. And then the sage is shocked. All through my life I have done good work and I have served God, and then why is this terrible punishment coming upon me? Well, Yamraj says that when you were small, you pierced an ant in the back with a thorn. And therefore now you are getting that punishment. So that punishment need not be happening when you take birth as an ant. It can happen in the court of Yamraj. It can happen in so many other ways. So it's not like a tit for tat. That will be tough. Imagine how many ants will you kill. And in our garage, I went to vacation to India, and then when I came back after a month later, the garage was crowded with ants. And if that happens, I don't know how many lifetimes of ants I have to take just before. And accidentally, nobody wants to kill it, but at night, or you drive the car over them, you know, it happens. So it's not necessary that you be born as an ant. So don't be afraid so much on that front. One more thing is, and Krishna says that you surrender unto me, I'll just take care that you won't sin, or the sins won't affect you. So the best course is to take, you know, it's hard to calculate. I must have done this, I must have done lifetime, this lifetime. You know, we can't do that, it's way beyond us. Just surrender unto Krishna, he says, I'll take care, I'll protect you from all sinful reactions of work. Does that answer your question? Yes, Prabhuji.
I have the question about, just like you said that, or maybe the Gita said, okay, when you die and then whatever you think it, then you will reach on that state. I'm thinking this way. Suppose I'm doing bad thing in the whole life. And I know this, I've done the everything bad thing. And just like you, anything murderer also, he goes to the prison and then in the end, he feels sorry what I did. Okay. So same thing, if I did the whole life bad, and then in the end I was thinking I'm the bad guy. Now I don't want the next life. And now I know that I'm going to die. And at that time I'm thinking, oh, I don't need another life. Can I achieve this thing? Because I know there's not, just like I'm going hanging. So at that I'm hanging, I've done something, murder or something, and then state is giving me hanging.
Correct.
And then at the time I'm thinking, oh, I don't need another life. Okay, just take God, take me away. Can you achieve that?
There you go. God, take me away. If you remember God,
I don't want to come back to this land. So can we achieve that? Because I'm thinking at that time.
Right.
Two
ways. If you say no, I don't want it, and then you will be given no matter what, because you have done certain things, then you have to undergo the reactions. Because Krishna says, in Brahma Samhita it says that Yastvindra Gopam Athavendra Mahosva Karma, that, you know, Krishna, he gives the reactions of the karma from Indra, who is king of heaven. Indra also can't say, no, I don't want to take it. No, you have to take it. That's the law of karma. That even if you are a very powerful king, Indra, then you still have to suffer the reactions of the work. And even if you are a tiny germ called Indra Gopa, you still have to suffer. Krishna won't interfere or intervene. Only when you surrender on to Krishna, karmani nirdahati kintucha bhakti vajam. That only when you surrender to Krishna, Krishna will destroy the sinful activities. Till that point, no. The process of surrender is, it's not like a simple thing that you just, okay, God, I surrender on to you. I'm done. It's a good start. Trust me. No. It doesn't work that way. Because if you say, God, I surrender on to you, and then, you know, at least that's a good start. But surrender itself is a very long process. You know, there are six stages of surrender. Yeah, that's what we were saying, that unless one practices early on, one cannot think of Krishna at the time of death. Because one will think of so many things. If one is not purified from early on in life, one cannot think of Krishna. Krishna himself says that, you know, if you are performing devotional service, keep all the abominable activities far distant. And in that spirit, surrender unto me. He gives that condition in Bhagavad Gita. So, but that being said, if you have enough pious activity, Maharaj Khatwanga, he was told that you just have 1 second. And then he remembered God just in that 1 second, and he kind of got liberation. But that's exceptionally rare, and I advise people not to try at home. Because Krishna says, yes, Mataji, Sanya Mataji.
Yes, yeah, so, hello? Yeah, so what my comment on that is, if Maharaj Khatwanga achieved, you know, liberation at the last moment, the fact that he thought about God just doesn't happen that way. He must have been doing extremely good things in his previous several lives.
True.
And also Ajamil.
True.
You know, he had a son called Narayan.
Correct.
But he was good initially. And so I don't necessarily agree that. Take the example of Saddam Hussein. Like, he was so bad. And when he was on his way to be hung, he was cursing everybody. So, because he was bad throughout, so towards the end he just couldn't do a 180-degree turn and become, you know, pious. So it has to be a constant. The thing is that even if you are pious throughout your whole life, you might still not remember God at the end, as Maharaj Bharat did. He was thinking about the deer.
Correct.
So too much of attachment to things will make you think. And if you have your permission, I have a very short story,
like a couple of
sentences. There was this guy who was very smart, and he was a big cheater, you know, bad in business, doing bad practices in business. But he knew about this, that if you take the name of the God at the end, you will achieve liberation. So he named his three sons as, you know, Brahma, Vishnu, and Mahesh. And he said, at the end, I'll be calling out to one of my sons. But he had named his sons by the names of the gods, and the sons were really good. So when the father was lying sick on the bed, the sons were all around him, you know. And so he said, where are you, Vishnu? So he said, I'm here. So where are you, you know, Shiva? I'm by your feet. And where are you, Brahma? I'm here. So he said, so all three of you are here. So who's there in the shop? Thieves, thieves, thieves. And then he died.
Right.
You know? So no matter how hard you know, you can't cheat Krishna. I mean, that's all
that
I know.
That is true. That is true. Nice, very nice. Thank you, Mataji. Okay. Oh, 8. You haven't even come to the Bhagavad Gita class yet. Now the actual class will begin. How about that? This is just an appetizer. Any other comments? Very nice point. Thank you, Mataji. So, yeah, as you said, it doesn't happen just like that. Or it's not within our control, that Krishna, only when one gets God's grace, and Krishna, you can't cheat, as you said, Mataji said, you know, he has seen, He said that I'm been witnessing you since when you were here. I've been witnessing you. I've been seeing you every activity. I know your innermost thoughts. I know all the work you have done since last many, many, many billions and trillions of lifetimes. I've been right there, so you can't cheat me. God personally comes. He's your personal Paramatma. He's right there. You can't cheat him. So, yes, Ravana Sakapru.
Is it also true that it's not just merely what we say at the time of death, but it's actually what is in your mind that matters? For example, as Prabhuji said, one may say, I don't want it, just for the sake of saying, but in his mind he has fully desires of everything. So according to the state of mind, so one is going to take the next part according to what his state of mind is or what he just uttered at that time, you know?
Well, one should be really fortunate to utter something at the time of death, because for most of the people, their situation is such they may not have been even able to utter anything. That being said, mind controls all the senses, and whatever one is thinking, whatever one's mind is processing, then the senses will act accordingly. So if one's mind is pure, one is always thinking of Krishna, then you will utter the name of Krishna automatically. Having said that, we have the example of Gajendra, who was an elephant and who was caught in the vicious jaws of the crocodile. Internally he was feeling pain, but externally he was just giving out prayers. But still Lord Vishnu came. So even if your mind or your senses are engaged in somehow or other remembering Krishna, then that's the greatest benefit. Yeah, I'll take Acharya Chandra Prabhu and then I'll come back to you. Yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to tell a story about myself. I remember myself asking same questions and thinking, well, it's just easy thing, to remember during just in front of death. Well, and I've got this experience. Just want to share this
please.
Experience. Once I was really doing a lot of service in the temple at those times and was tired. And everybody was going to India's Holy Dham, and I was still doing some seminars and stuff and was thinking, look, everybody's going to India. And I'm working so hard doing service to Krishna, and he doesn't want me to see there, and I would like to come. And I thought, well, if Krishna will be my friend, really friendly to me, he will take me there somehow. And right at this evening, it was evening, everybody was going like next day, right at this evening, some temple president from other temple came to me and said, look, we've got a problem here because we've got an extra ticket and we cannot give it back because it's a group ticket. And we just came from the company right now and they said, we're just losing the ticket because somebody just rejected to go. And they said, unless somebody would like to go using this ticket, we'll just lose this ticket. So we're losing anyhow. So we are just looking for someone who has a visa. Because it was 8 o'clock in the evening and the plane was 6 o'clock in the morning next day. And he said, no one has visa to India. I said, look, it happens to be that I do have a visa.
Wow. That,
yeah, and I took this as such a great mercy. And I said, Krishna really takes care of me. That's why we are devoted. That's how Krishna takes care of me.
Nice.
So next day I was sitting in the plane.
Hariyo!
Yeah, going to India. And the plane went up. And then just 20 minutes, they're saying, look, we got a problem with an engine. And one engine went off. And we coming back, we're going back to Kyiv. And everybody was like, oh. But I said, is it dangerous? I said, well, basically not. Because we still have got some couple of engines on. And I said, okay, that's I was kind of like scared, was changing mantra, and then I was, we were just about to land, and I looked in this window, and I saw this fire trucks and ambulances, like at least 40 of them staying right. I said, "Where staying there?" They said, "Well, they waiting for us." I said, "Well, it must be something kind of not easy to see." And this moment, I thought, "What kind of friend is this? Wait a second." I was sitting peacefully in Kyiv, and he put me on a plane, and now he wanna kill me. And believe it or not, even being a devotee for like 15 years this time, I couldn't force my mind, because mind, everybody's thinking that mind during the death time is weak, but he is not. He become very strong. Even if you're thinking, well, now my mind is strong, it's hard for me to deal with my mind and to put myself in devotional service, thinking, well, during the death time, I will not have a problem. During the death time, the mind become much more stronger. And if we don't have this ability to control our mind when we are strong, during the death time, there is no chance to control. So what I felt, I said, wait a second, I got to chant Japa. And I said, why should I chant his name? He's doing such a terrible thing to me, and I have to chant his name. I don't want to chant his name. Really, I was like talking to my mind, right. You know? And I was trying, and my voice was very weak, you know, and my voice was very strong. You know, and in this moment, I'm saying I was chanting mantra, but I still, because it's kind of like, well, what would I do else? But during this time, I was thinking because the death was right there, I saw it, and I was thinking, no, everything is just a dream. I'm just the life is just dream, you know, and when its dream is over, there is nothing in there. So I've tried to find some other ways, you know. It's not easy. Don't think that this is easy. When you're facing death, it's not easy to control mind. It's not easy to really be in Krishna consciousness. That's why we are practicing so long for the whole our life, because this is practice going to help us.
Nice. Thank you, Prabhu. So what happened after the plane landed?
Oh, well, we landed, and everything was fine. It's just, you know, the speed was too fast because he couldn't brakes. Usually they brakes with engines, so the only two engines put on brake, otherwise we'll go like this. So that's why the speed was very fast. That's why they were waiting for us, because during this... And then we were waiting for another 10 hours, and they put us on another plane.
Yes.
And they said, no, Krishna is friend, actually. He just wanted me to... You know, sort of, you know, the clean up of all these, you know, things. And then now we had a nice ride.
Very nice. Thank you. Very well. Thank you so much for sharing. Any more questions? I think this is time now. I don't think we can do the Gita class. Because it's 8. Do you still want to read or we just go for the aarti? Enough for the day, and then we are done. Okay, let's go. Let's go aarti and then prasadam. Yes, right around the corner. Should we do Gita? All right, I think we'll stop here. We'll stop here. Any other last final comments or any questions?
Okay, yes. Going back to the Amanda Sara question.
Even in the end of the life, you know, you are under the illusion of the Maya. Your mind can be one position that, you know, chanting things. And for me personally, it's happening that sometimes when I chant, my mind can skip away from that consciousness, that sraddha. and sometimes I need to come back. At least I'm recognizing that I'm going away. And all at the same time, that your activity, your karma, what are you doing, is also important. So those three elements need to come together. Even if it is the end of the death, that your life, to remembering the God, not just for the one word, that manasa vacha karma need
right,
to be there.
Right. Well, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, you know, Krishna talks 5 chapters, Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna asks, Shishya steham shadi mam to pham prapannam, O Lord, I surrender unto you. Krishna starts. 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th. 4 chapters done. And then Arjuna says, no, you are saying to me to control my mind? Controlling my mind is more difficult than controlling the wind. Thank you very much, I can't do it. And then Krishna says that just by practice and detachment, it happens. Of course, that is more on the yoga level. On the bhakti level, when one hears about Krishna, when one chants about Krishna, automatically the name and the pastimes of Krishna are so pleasing, the mind is automatically attracted. So we need not put in the extra effort. Initially, when we are chanting, as you agree, even including myself, sometimes then just the mind wanders away. You have things, you are thinking of some things and you are chanting Hare Krishna, but your mind is somewhere else. Krishna says that is natural. One need not get disheartened, one need not get discouraged and frustrated, because that's the nature of mind. And wherever one, as soon as you said, you wake up, oh yeah, where did my mind go? Then you just pull it back. And then when we practice, guarantee 100%, you will be able to chant the names of Krishna in complete attention. And it's just a time, matter of time. There's no doubt about it. Because this devotional service, Prabhupada says in the purport to the Nectar of Instruction, that this devotional service is so powerful, once started, it automatically drags the practitioner to the complete success. No doubt about it. A special mercy of Mahaprabhu. So we just be, then what is our, then what is our role? Okay, great. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram. I'm done. I started devotional service, I'm done. We can forget everything. No, not like that. Our attitude is that, you know, we keep chanting. In spite of our struggles, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our human conditioning, we pray to the Lord, please give me strength. You know, I am your servant. I am sold out slave to you. Do whatever you want to do with me, but please help me remember you. You are my only shelter. You are my only goal. Other than you, I have no other source. If our attitude is like that, guaranteed Krishna will make arrangements. And because Krishna himself says, Abhichet Sudharacharo Bhajate Mahamananya Bhak, that even though one is considered most abominable of sinners, if one is engaged purely in my devotional service, then he's considered a saint. That seems contradictory. It seems Krishna is like, you know, it's excusing all the abominable things. No, it is because that devotee's attitude is always facing towards Krishna. Krishna will cleanse. He is the supreme pure. He is going to cleanse of all the reactions. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of patience. And tolerating all the inconveniences and difficulties that come along. But if our attitude remains that, then no guarantee we'll get that perfect success. And actually it is said that in the very advanced stages of devotional service, one doesn't even know if he has a material body or not. And one devotee actually, oh my God, I don't have a material body. I died long time ago. He didn't even realize it because he was so absorbed in Krishna. So these stages will come, gradually they will come. And Rupa Goswami, he wrote in his Nectar of Devotion, which we have, which Prabhupada summarized it, the different stages on everything we can recognize. It's not like sentimental, whimsical, imaginary. No, it's everything has been clearly delineated based on scriptures. That these are the stages of advancement. You know, when you come to this stage, this is what your characteristics are going to be. This is, you can understand clearly. So it's just a matter of understanding, practicing, and guaranteed. That's what Prabhupada means when he says, you know, devotional service is guaranteed for complete success. When one starts, then one achieves. Because unless Krishna helps us, how can we succeed? Impossible. You should realize that the Lord has everything. He is a supreme controller. He is having unlimited opulences. He doesn't need our service. He has thousands of Lakshmi Devi serving him. He has, you know, everything. He is completely full in himself. He doesn't need our service. But still, our position as jiva that we are eternal servitors of God, and when we come to that position, then we find complete happiness in that service. Hare Krishna. Any other last comments? Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. Vaisheshika Prabhu will be giving the class next week. Thank you for tolerating me. Please forgive me for any offenses. I am a very low-class fallen person. I might have done a lot of offenses, but please forgive me for that. And Vaisheshika Prabhu will continue with the Bhagavad Gita class next week. I think we were supposed to read 9th chapter, 8th verse today. But I think it's Krishna's desire that Vaisheshika Prabhu should speak on that rather than me. And so thank you very much. Well, devotees can always change Krishna's view, yeah. Thank you. I'll keep it very, very short as we are running out of time. So we had a Mayapur Yatra, which was, we had about 3,200 devotees led by His Holiness Radhanath Swami on a 10-day trip to Mayapur. And we visited different places in Mayapur of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. It was really blissful. We visited in the house of Bhakti Vinod Thakur. We went to Advaita Acharya's house, and then Jagannath Babaji's ashram. Then we also went to Mamgachi, Vrindavan Das Thakur's house. There are so many. Each place has its own lot of pastimes. We went to different places in the morning, and in the evening we would come back to Mayapur temple. And then from 3-4 o'clock onwards, Maharaj would give classes for 2-3 hours. On the different places where we went. Because of his health not being well, he couldn't travel with each of the group of devotees to that places, so he would give the classes in the evening. So it was a very, very, very wonderful experience, and I be eternally grateful to Srimad Mahaprabhu for giving us a chance to enter into his holy dham. And if anybody has time, or if anybody has a desire and the means, please definitely do go spend some time in Sridham Mayapur. It's very, very enlivening. Because it's called Audharya Dham. And in Vrindavan, Krishna makes conditions. You have to surrender on to me, then I'll protect you. Mahaprabhu freely gives his mercy, the complete highest mercy, even to the most unqualified person. He doesn't consider who is qualified, who is unqualified. He freely gives out his mercy. Therefore, Mayapur is called Audharya Dham, means utter munificence, just freely giving out. So I humbly request, if anybody has time, please do go. The only time is the Gaur Purnim festival. It's very big in Mayapur. And if you are going during that time, you need to make some advance reservation for staying and all those things. Sridhar Mayapur ki! Harik, thank you. All right, so we'll have the next part of the program, which is Aarti. And if you can just fold those books and then place it. Thank you so much. Very well.